Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. I'm Zibing. The people usually call me Robin. Even though I've been attending this church for almost 4 years, since I usually serve in the Chinese congregation, this is really my first time preaching at the English service. It's an honor to be here and to share this well-known story with you. Interestingly, Jason told me that he preached on this parable here about a year ago. If you still remember anything, he said, today's sermon might serve as a helpful reminder. If not, you might discover something meaningful in Jesus' teaching today. Either way, we can explore this story together. The prodigal son is probably one of the most famous parables in the New Testament. Parables help us understand important truths through simple images and characters. It's probably their simplicity and accessibility that make parables easy to remember, especially since many people in Jesus' time probably have very, very limited literacy. Over nearly 2,000 years, it has been retold in various forms, paintings, films, novels, stories, and many more. As one of the parables told by Jesus himself in the Gospels, this story conveys good news that has been moving people's heart for generations. Next slide, please. Yeah, it works. In a wider context, there are three parables placed together in this section of Luke's Gospel. At the beginning of Luke 15, there is the parables of a lost sheep. And then there is another parable of a lost coin. Finally, there is the parable of the prodigal son here, or the lost son. These three parables respond to criticism from the Pharisees and scribes. They complain because Jesus welcomed sinners and those tax collectors, whom they regarded as morally and religiously unacceptable in their society. How can a teacher welcome sinners? Isn't he supposed to keep himself separate from people like that? This kind of criticism appears many times throughout Jesus' ministry, and Jesus sometimes responds to such criticism by telling parables and stories in ways that ordinary people like us can understand. So in the first two parables, the meaning, or rather the core message, is quite clear, since we have some explanations at the end of each one. Jesus welcomes sinners, of course, including people who have done very terrible things, but a sinner's repentance is such a wonderful event that it should be celebrated. So when those tax collectors and sinners came near to Jesus, what Jesus saw was not only their sins and their past, but their willingness to listen to the good news and their readiness to repent. In other words, of course, it's not their sins that worth celebrating. It's their willingness to hear Jesus that matters. So listen to the good news is often the first step towards a new life. And Jesus, yes, Jesus is always ready to share this good news with everyone. Every sinner who repents brings tremendous joy in heaven. So in the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, the theme of rejoicing draws our attention. There is great joy in heaven and in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. Even one sinner's repentance can bring joy in heaven. It sounds like there could be a lot of joy in heaven. Consider how many Christians there and around the world. According to the Gospel of Luke, every single person is that important in the eyes of God, and their repentance is therefore worthy of celebrating. However, in our parable today, which is also the longest one among three of them, so there is no direct comment or explanation after the story. Fortunately, since we have two similar parables that comes before our parable, we can be very confident that in reading the three together and understand as they are three as one, about the lost and the found, about repentance and rejoicing. So in our parable today, we have many characters. A father, we have two sons, we have several servants. Well, we also have pigs and a calf, if you like to be inclusive, like what we do in the university. The storyline is not super complicated, but there are details that shouldn't be overlooked. Next slide, please. So at the beginning of the parable, we see the younger son asking his father for his share of the estate. To us, that might simply sound like asking to receive an inheritance earlier. In some contexts, such a request could sound almost as if he wished his father were already dead. In some culture, yes, that might be too strong a conclusion. So dividing property before a parent's death was not unheard of in the Jewish society. However, even if the request was legally possible, what he did was still deeply disrespectful. So the story suggests that this was a wealthy household, and the estate probably included both livestock and land, probably houses. The younger son appears to have turned his share into money and then left. If he had not done so, he might not have been able to live with such a fortune to bring and begin a new life. But in doing so, he actually reduced what remained of the family's estate, possibly including lands or livestock that had belonged to the household, of course, father and brother. So next slide, please. The younger son traveled to an unnamed country or place. So the place doesn't have an exact location in the parable. So I guess the location doesn't matter. What matters is that it was far away from home. What happened there is described very briefly. So you can see that the NIV says that he squandered his wealth in wild living. I must say, this is a remarkably polite way of putting it. So let's imagine a young man with a great deal of money in his pocket, living somewhere where nobody knows him. What would he do? Next slide, please. What does wild living mean? So how wild could that life have been? If you had, let's say, 2-3 million pounds, would that be enough? If you have such money in your account and nobody knew how you spend your money, and you imagine that no one would ever find out, what would you do? Would you buy probably a mansion in Edinburgh? Because we all live in Edinburgh, right? The house price is crazy. Probably a big house next to our church. It's probably 2.5 million next to our church, so that we don't have to knock their door and get our ball back. So would you party with your friends every day? What would you do? Would you bathe in juice and beer every day, every night? Sometimes teenagers and adults can definitely come up with some ideas, even wilder ideas that I probably shouldn't mention in the church. So after living wildly for some time, the younger son spent everything he had. In short, he was broke. Now the 2 million pounds or 3 million pounds or a billion pounds was gone. Perhaps with only 2 pounds or 20 pence left, what could he do? So worse still, a famine struck that distant place and he began to be in need. He had to find a job. Next slide, please. Oh, by the way, so the slides are created by AI. So I should say it first. So So worse still, a famine struck that distant place. So he found a job. He found a job working feeding pigs. Since pigs were considered unclean in the Jewish culture, the younger son probably had little choice but to accept the work, simply to avoid starving to death. So the scene in the field is vivid. It's easy to picture. He was so hungry that he longed to fill his stomach with the pig's food. But no one gave him anything. Actually, the parts given to the pigs were technically edible. Well, to some extent, almost anything is edible if you are brave enough. Like chicken feet, like pig intestines, like balut, like niobe, a lot of things. And other fruits might be unfamiliar to some cultures, but sometimes they are mouth-watering delicacies in other cultures. So the pots, compared to some of those more adventurous choices, the pots were not necessarily that bad. In fact, they were probably, the pots are probably some carob pots, and not something dangerous. What we should emphasize here is the situation in which he wanted to eat them. So it's more important about the context and the situation, the environment, rather than the food itself. So eating food meant for livestock could hardly be a pleasant experience, especially when even the animals seemed to be eating better than he was. What's more, taking the pig's food might even have been considered theft. For both the pigs and their food belong to their master, not belong to the younger son. Next slide, please. So it was probably the smell of the pigs, or the hunger, or the desire to grab a handful of pots from the pigs that recalled a very distant memory. So the young man remembered that he had once lived comfortably in his father's household. So his father's household was so wealthy that even the servants had food to spare. So this comparison is shocking. The servants at home live a better life than this younger son. He then prepared what to say when he returned and met his father. Next slide, please. So the sentence goes like that. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So that's what he prepared. So I usually imagine that on his way back home, he must have rehearsed this sentence again and again so that he could deliver it smoothly and be received back into his father's household. His prepared words show that he recognized that he had sinned when he chose to take his share and leave his family. He also seems to have found that his wild living in the distant country had also been sinful. Once he recognized what he had done and decided to return, the journey home might have felt even longer and heavier, I guess, since he would have to face whatever consequences resulted from his earlier life decisions. So before he got home, he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Next slide, please. The father ran to him, then hugged and kissed him. I usually imagine his father sitting on a hill, on a bench, on a hill probably, looking as far as he could, hoping to catch sight of his younger son returning. Whenever the sun began to set, perhaps someone from the household, the wife, the older son maybe, would come to him and say, "Let's go home. He's not coming home today. Not today. So day after day, the father waited and grew older. The father didn't know whether his younger son would return or not. Still, he waited. That day, the son actually, really, truly returned, saying, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." That's it. We find that the last part of his prepared speech is missing. It's uncertain whether he chose to leave out the last part about becoming a servant, or the father reacted too quickly, so the younger son had no chance to finish his sentence, because there was a hug and a kiss. What we know here is that the narrative gives us no clue about the father's response to the sentence. It seems that the father ignored what the younger son said, but immediately ordered the servants to prepare a celebration. Next slide, please. So, the best robe, a ring, sandals, and the fattened calf. The reason for celebration is that the son was lost and now is found. Not only found, but also, according to the text, safe and sound. Well, after all that wild living, it's unusual that he returned safe and sound. Anyway, the son was back. This is where this parable is closely associated with the other two parables. What was once lost now is found. The lost sheep was found. The lost coin was also found. The lost son was found as well. However, there is an outstanding difference between this lost son and the other lost things. Technically, this lost son was not found, but returned. Next slide, please. So, the sheep was found probably by the shepherd. The coin was found by the woman, but the son was not. He faced a situation so bad that reminded him of the home he had once left behind. It's the famine and the pig's food that reminded him to reconsider his life. There was one person who simply couldn't enjoy the celebration. Next slide, please. That was the older son. He not only couldn't enjoy it, he was angry. So angry that he refused to enter. The parable tells us that the older son had always been working for the family, but he had never had a party, unlike you, unlike us. In addition to that, he thought that he had been serving like a slave. According to Luke 15:29, he was in fact a son, probably the oldest son, but he thought he had a life of a slave. So working every day, no time to party. Compared to that, the younger son worked less than his older brother, of course, but had the opportunity to party all day, spending everything he had received from his father. Well, this was and is so unfair. Since the older son couldn't celebrate with the father, making himself an outsider. So some suggest that he is also lost. Next slide, please. But lost at home, just like a coin. That is, both sons were lost. But one was the prodigal son and lost away from home in a distant place. While the other was hardworking but didn't recognize his noble identity, so was also lost at home. If so, in this parable, the younger son might represent sinners who were away from God, but eventually return home. And the older son might possibly represent those Pharisees and the scribes who seemed to live with God, but didn't really know what God always wanted. Since we have three main characters in the story, it's not that easy to tell which one is the real main character. The father probably resembles God and celebrates the return of his lost son or other sinners. This kind of reunion reminds us how much God loved humanity. But when we think about these two sons, it's hard to tell which one is more significant in this parable. So I guess sometimes we might identify with the younger son who went away and lived on his own, but in the end, crawled back to God because we had nowhere else to go. And we find that staying with God is the best choice. Other times, next slide please, we might identify with the older son who seems to stay with God, but we couldn't really celebrate another person's repentance. It's possible that deep down in our hearts, we don't truly appreciate what we have in God's home. It always amazed me that the older son had everything, but he couldn't really enjoy it. Possibly he envied his brother for having the opportunity to live a wild life for some time. It's reasonable. Since the older son is the obedient one who remained at home all the time and worked 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, not in the UK, probably in Asia, he had no chance to see the outside world, let alone a wild life. However, he might be too focused on his work to the point that he lost the ability to enjoy, to celebrate, to cheer for others, and to cherish the simple days with God. Lacking the ability to cherish what we already have could be dangerous to our faith, as discontentment can draw us away from God. Living in such an exciting but chaotic world, we need to be reminded that God's home might be simple, but it is also enjoyable. Next slide, please. So from the parable of the prodigal son, or perhaps the two sons, the parable of the lost two sons, two lost sons, we find that recognizing our own sin is an important step before returning to God. In our journey of faith, it's possible that there might be times when we are tempted to enjoy our lives in a distant place where no one could find us. This parable shows us that there is always a way home. For even being a servant in God's home is better than having a fancy life without God. We also find that being obedient to God and serving faithfully, weekly in God's home, don't necessarily bring a joyful and satisfying life if we fail to know God and His words. But by knowing God, our lives become joyful and deeply satisfying. There is no greater identity than being a child of God. I hope that we don't have to leave home before we realize how priceless our place in the Father's house really is. Being God's children is the most precious identity we could ever have. Nothing can replace it. And whenever another lost child comes home, let us rejoice together, because what was lost has now been found. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering us here today in your presence. We thank you for teaching us through the parable of the prodigal sons or the lost sons. We thank you that you always welcome those who return to you. We also pray that we may find true joy in your home. Being your children is such a wonderful privilege. May we cherish this identity and never take it for granted. May we enjoy living in your home with our brothers and sisters, so that we may all share this incomparable joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.